Well, it's great to be with you all again, and you know, it's interesting, aside from the not sure exactly how that happened, it's really interesting to me just about how light and Christmas kind of go together. I don't know who struggles with putting up Christmas lights. Does anybody struggle putting up Christmas lights? Man, thank you. I feel like I'm in a support group here. This is awesome. You know, in our current rendition of Christmas lights, it's just horrible. It just doesn't look good. The outline of the house doesn't really work. You know, I'm working really hard. I tested all the lights. You know, you're kind of untangling all these things. You just feel like you're in purgatory with lights, right? So I finally got them all working in the living room, and I finally figured out how to get them up strung along the fence in the backyard, which is going to be really cool because we've never had that. And now put them up on the house, and they were working, and all of a sudden they're not working, you know? And I know it's probably just the stinking little fuse, but you got to have the tweezers and the things to get those out, and who's got a pocket full of all those things? And what I hate about it is I remember the glory days, right? I remember our other house where I had it dialed in perfectly. Have you ever had it dialed in perfectly for like a season or two? You know, they went all the way to the edge of the house, right? You turn the ones that went over the edges, you kind of took those out so it looked nice and clean. And then I had a second set of lights, those icicle ones, you know, and those looked sharp. And then I even went up on the ridge line of the house. I'm like, I've got this dialed. But now I don't anymore. And they're beautiful. And they're meaningful in the sense of the Christmas season, but they can be just frustrating. It reminds me of a story, another story about lights. When I was a kid, it was a summertime in Arizona where I grew up, and we're bored. We're just middle school kids, and we're bored. And somebody got this great idea. It wasn't mine. Somebody got this great idea. You know those fluorescent flares that you can just bend that just start to glow? Someone said, wouldn't it be kind of interesting if we were like two guys were on one side of the street and two guys were on the other side of the street, and we could throw that flare just low enough across a windshield to kind of make people think it's like a UFO, you know? And of course, when you're in middle school, you're like going, yeah, that sounds fun, you know? You just take a little mixture of free time and sinful nature, and what do you have? You got pre-adolescence right there. So we're doing this thing, and we're bored, and it's like a neighborhood street. So it wasn't some big crazy street, as if that justifies it. So two of us are on one side and two on the other. We're trying to throw the thing, you know, and it's way too high, and then sometimes it's way too low. And I think I was the guy throwing it this time, and it was one of those things. Have you ever had one of those throws where as soon as you release it, you're like, yes, that is on the money. I mean, it is high enough. It's just going to, by the time it arcs, it's going to be right across the middle of that windshield. And you're like going this. And it's almost like it's in slow motion. Whew, whew. You know, you're like, and just as I'm watching the thing go across, I'm watching the car and I'm going, this car has something on the top of its car thing that's different. It's like a luggage rack. No, luggage racks don't have lights. Why does this car have lights on the top of its car? And I had thrown this perfect, perfect throw right over a police car. And as soon as I realized that, everyone just scatters because, like, well, where this happened was right near this new development, and I have nowhere to run. So I go over to this newly planted sapling tree, and I'm standing like this behind it, just praying, you know. And all of a sudden, the guy turns on his spotlight. He pulls back, turns on the spotlight, and he's just kind of going back and forth, you know, and then he sees me, and the light is just shining, and I'm not moving. Just hoping he doesn't see me. And he finally says, son, I can see you. And of course, I'm the only guy who gets caught. So I get a personal escort back to our house that evening and introduce this officer to my father, who wasn't all that happy about that. But light can be beautiful, and light can be a little bit revealing and a little bit scary, can it? And so as we think about this idea of Jesus calling himself the light of the world, I want us to reflect a little bit about what does that look like? What does that mean? Before we get into John 8, just to kind of get us started here, what's interesting about the setting of where he calls himself the light of the world, it's what's called the Festival of Booths or Tabernacles. And this was a time that came right after the harvest, and it was a time to commemorate God's goodness during the harvest. It was also time to really reflect on their time in the wilderness, how God took care of them, how God led them in the wilderness. And what was happening in this celebration in the temple, or in the temple court area, was that there's these four lampstands that were lit all during this festival. And they're the reminders to Jewish people of God's pillar of fire, how they were led in the desert, led in the wilderness by his pillar of fire during the night and the pillar of smoke during the day. And so scholars think that it's during this time, whether it's in the middle of this festival or towards the end of the festival, that Jesus makes this statement. And if you have a Bible, you can turn there. If not, it's going to be up on your screen. But in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says to them, he spoke, saying that I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in the darkness, but will have the light of life. It is a huge promise. This is the second I am statement that he makes in the book of John, that I'm the light of the world, and if you just follow me, you're not just going to not walk in darkness, you're going to have something else. You're going to have the light of life. And what I want to do is kind of unpack this a little bit and kind of look at some three reasons. Why is it that Jesus is the light of the world? And where we want to go with this is, first of all, is to understand that the reason that he's the light is because he's holy. The second reason that he's the light is because he brings hope. And the third reason that he's the light is that he brings life. So let's kind of think a little bit about this first idea, that Jesus is the light because he's holy. There's two things I want us to think about in this idea that he's holy. First of all, it's just that's who he is. It's not just something he tries to be. It's who he actually is. He is holy. He is God incarnate. He's the Word made flesh. Okay, we got the sermon out there. Okay. But he is God himself in the flesh. And what's amazing is John says in 1 John chapter 5 that God is light, and in him there is no darkness whatsoever. And as you get familiar with the Bible and read through the Bible, especially as you start through the Old Testament, it's interesting how God reveals himself and his holiness. And there's always a sense of light that's involved as he reveals himself, his glory that he reveals. It's brightness, it's radiance, it's brilliance. But there's also a sense in which with this light, there's this almost this sense of heat, like, wow, I can't get close to this. If you remember throughout your Old Testament, it's interesting, like we already mentioned, that God said, I'm going to lead you by night as a pillar of fire. You know, he wasn't a kite or a tree. He's like, this is who I am. I'm brilliance and brightness because I'm holy. There's nothing impure about me. There's nothing dark about me. I am pure light. When Moses said, God, can I see your face? He says, no one can see my face and live. You can't survive if you see me for who I really am. But it's interesting how when Moses was spending time with God to bring down the Ten Commandments, remember what happened to his face? His face got all lit up. Matter of fact, he had to veil his face because people were like going, dude, what's that? You know, turn it down a little bit. But his face was reflecting the glory. There's a brightness and a lightness about who God is. When Isaiah is brought into heaven, there's just the angels that are flapping their wings and chanting, holy, holy, holy. It's this ominous place. It's these hot coals that are put on his lips to cleanse him. When the Jews came to give a sacrifice, a burnt sacrifice, they had to cut up this animal, which is really amazing. They're cutting it all into pieces, and they had to torch the thing. There's this heat. There's this light. So this idea of God's holiness always has carried this sense of radiance and brightness and brilliance. As we move into the New Testament, what's so interesting about that, we even talked about it today. Richard just read it. When the angel of the Lord appeared to them, the glory of the Lord shone around them. Remember that? When Paul meets Jesus on the road, what does he see? A bright light. When Peter is released from prison, what happens? It's a bright light that comes, that shakes things up. When Jesus himself reveals himself to his followers, when he's transfigured before them. It's such a beautiful description. It says that his face shone like the sun, and his garments became as white as light. You see, when Christ came to the earth, he veiled his glory, not his godhood, but his glory. And in that moment, he said, guys, I'm going to give you a little peek. And this is it. And they're like, oh my gosh, it is so brilliant. Why? Because he's holy. There's something about light and holiness and brilliance that go hand in hand in understanding that. And what's even amazing, if you think about it, in Revelation 22:5, as we get to the end of the story, in the beginning, Genesis 1:2, God says, let there be light, because he's light. He says, let there be light on this earth. But when we get to the end of the Bible in Revelation 22:5, it's so amazing. It says, there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of the light of the lamp, nor the light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forevermore. That God himself is light, because he's holy. This is who he is. So when Jesus says, I'm light, He's not just saying I can be light once in a while, or I can act like light. He goes, I am the light, because I'm God. I'm holy. I'm righteous. I am pure. You know, this. It's hard to even come up with an illustration of what that's like, because we have all this different versions of light in our culture, right? We can light up a football field and people can play a game as if it's daytime. So it's hard to really get a sense for what this looks like. I remember one time I had to take a part of our trampoline somewhere because it was all falling apart. And I thought, I don't want kids jumping on this and then really mangling themselves up. And especially the neighbor, because, you know, that's litigation. Don't want that. Your kids can break their arm, just not the neighbor, right? So I took it as arc welder. And so he's just trying to weld a little piece on this thing. And it's so interesting that the guy has to wear a shield. And even I wanted to kind of stare at it, but it's like I can't stare at it. Why? Because there's a brilliance to that light that can be damaging. It's so intense. It's so hot. Hebrews 10:31 says, it is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And Hebrews 12:29 goes on to say as well, our God is a consuming fire. See, God is holy. And anyone who approaches him must be like him. Because if we're not going to survive. We can't be involved with him. And that's why it's his great kindness that he becomes a man to say, I'm going to solve this problem so that we can have a relationship. So that you can experience my holiness and I can make you right so that we can have a relationship. As you think about Jesus being the light and Jesus being holy and God and so different, how do you approach him this Christmas season? How do you think of him? Have you ever found yourself just kind of sliding back into the, boy, I know him so well and I love him so much that he's kind of the buddy. He's kind of my friend. He's that intimate person that knows me. I do that. And Scripture gives us good reason to understand that we can talk to him intimately. But there's times that I forget that I'm addressing the God of the universe, who's holy and righteous and powerful and does things because he wants to, because he's good and he's smart. He does not have to get my permission. He does not have to ask my insight. I remember when our daughter Lauren was going through her surgery the first time, she had this pituitary tumor. We're trying to work through this and we're hit by, wow, what does this mean and how do we do all this stuff? And, you know, I'm praying, and I'm praying for her, and I'm praying for the doctor, and I'm praying for all kinds of things. And it's for some silly reason, it just hit me. You know, as you're going through the statistics and what kind of surgery it is, and, you know, what are the odds, and blah, 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 you do all that stuff. What really hit me was that, you know what, I don't care what the odds are. I don't care what the statistics say. I don't care how bright this person is. Something could go wrong. Because if God allowed that, if that was going to be the way that my daughter went home, he's that smart. There's an otherness to him that makes me have great pause as I come this Christmas season. Because he's light, he's holy, he's righteous. Well, what does he expect? That's who he is. Jesus is the light. Why? Because he's holy. That's who he is. But what does he expect from us in the sense of thinking about his holiness? What does it mean to be in relationship with a holy God, a holy person like Jesus? There's a couple things. If you look at John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, if you're flipping around, we're going to flip around here a few times. If not, it's up on your screen. Jesus was talking about this with his disciples and others. He said in John chapter 3, verses 19 and 20, he says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. See, what's interesting is he makes this contrast that there's people who want to stay in the darkness. Why? Because they love it. They love the darkness. They love doing acts and deeds that are wrong. They do not want to come to the light. Why? Because the light's going to expose them for who they really are. That they're selfish, that they've done bad things, that they're living a life that doesn't honor God. And people don't want to go there. They don't want to hear about that. They'd much rather stay in the darkness where they can do their own thing and live their own way because the light of God is not around. Lauren was telling us, our oldest was talking about, she went to this basketball game, a high school basketball game, big rivalry on Friday night, and a 5A school playing a 6A school. Guess who won? 6A school killed us. And it's so funny So funny, because Lauren could care less about basketball or any sport. But it was cool that she went because it was kind of a high school event, and a lot of her friends were going. Well, she sat with three people. I said, well, who'd you sit with? She listened, and Janet says, yeah, all three of those people are atheists. I'm like, what? Yeah. So I started talking with Lauren about that in the sense of, hey, how does that go in your relationship and everything? And I said, you know, it's interesting. I said, I don't know if you had some conversations with them, but what's interesting about someone who calls themselves an atheist is that they're putting it out there. They're like saying, this is who I am. And I said, oftentimes those people are really great to have a conversation with because they've kind of thought through what they think and they're saying this is who they are. And I said, you know, it's interesting, honey. I hope you feel okay just talking with them. Because what you're probably going to find is that the background of all the things is not some great sophisticated argument, although they probably have some good arguments. But what you're going to find is a heart that wants nothing to do with bowing themselves before God. They want nothing to do with the light. Because to acknowledge God means to say that there's someone bigger than me and smarter than me and more powerful than me. And the thing is that's what happens in the darkness. It's all about us running our own lives, doing our own things, and not even thinking about God. And there's dark stuff that happens in the dark. It's interesting when you think about movies and books. You know, when is the evil usually coming? Is it in the middle of the day, about 1:30? No, it's always late at night. Why? It's not just a metaphor. There's something really creepy about the night and the dark. And Jesus says, I don't want you to walk in that. What I expect of you is to not walk there. He even warns his disciples. He said, don't let the darkness overtake you. There's a way in which that if we're not careful, that if we're not walking in the light, that we can be consumed by the darkness, by the world that we live in that is really dark and getting darker and darker and darker. It's not just the bad choices that we can make, because there are bad choices, but it's also just how we manage our lives, how we manage our feelings. How do we take sadness and not turn it into despair and depression to where we walk away from God? How do we take anger where we really feel angry at something and not turn it into rage and then turn it into destruction? How do we take disappointment that doesn't turn into demandingness and demanding my rights and walking away because I don't get it? You see, we can be overtaken by the darkness. And Jesus says, don't do that. The darkness is real. You belong to the light if you belong to me. We have several friends that this has happened to them, and it's been really hard to watch. It's been hard to watch close up friends that we know as strong Christians who say, I love Jesus, who are teachers of the word, who talk about discipleship, who do all these things, who've made vows and promises to God about how they will treat their spouse, and they break them consistently. Consistently break them to the point where they just say the marriage is over. And the thing is that they've allowed themselves to be overtaken by that, by the disappointment, by the selfishness, by all the little things that happen in a relationship that you just kind of blow off, and 25 years later you wake up and you say, I don't like this. And we've been living in the darkness in little areas of our life, and someday that darkness overtakes us. Jesus said, don't do that. Don't walk in the darkness. But he's got a positive message, not just don't walk in the darkness. The second idea, he says, is to walk in the light. Walk in the light. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, I can't flip in my Bible faster than Steve Klein. He's just fast. I'm sorry. But what's interesting is John continues this theme. He just really helps us understand Jesus as the light. And he says this. I mean, it's just amazing. As you listen to him, you're like, wow, I wonder where he got this emphasis. Well, he hung out with the light for a really long time. And in 1 John 1, 5 through 9, he says, this is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Saying, I want you to walk in the light. Why? Because that's where I am. I want you to be in fellowship with me. I want us to have a fellowship that just goes throughout the day. It's not like I want you to walk in the light because I'm going to walk around with a ruler and smack you every time you do something bad. He's like, no, this is who I am. I'm in the light, and I want you to enjoy this relationship with me. I want you to walk with me. Paul does a great job of explaining in Ephesians 5, 9, and 10. He says, the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Jesus says, I want you to be about that because that's what I'm about. And again, it's not be about those things just to be a good person. It's like when you participate in goodness and righteousness and truth, you're participating with me. You're learning what I'm like. You're fellowshipping with me. What's really interesting about John is he makes it extremely practical about what does it look like to walk in the light. In the next chapter, 1 John chapter 2, he says, if you hate your brother, you don't walk in the light. You're walking in darkness if you don't love your brother or sister in Christ. In chapter 3, he makes it even more practical. If your brother or sister comes to you with needs and you say, forget it, can't help you, and I have everything you need, but I'm not going to help you. He said, how does that reflect the love of God? It's amazing how many times I've been helped by people in this room when I've been in need. It's one of the things I consistently come back to and talk to my friends about the people that I know in this room. How many times they've built this or helped that or mostly fixed this that I did or coached me or helped me. Why? Because the people I know in this room are those kinds of people. They respond to the people of God. They walk in the light. They help others. They love others. And what's so interesting is that in my perspective, there's a lot of times that churches can get so focused on, well, let's go help the unbeliever. Let's do the unbeliever all these great things. And let's hope that all the good things will help the unbeliever find Jesus. Well, okay, that's okay. But we jump over all the believers. And John is saying, if you walk in the light, then help your brother and sister. And if you're married, your brother or sister is your spouse. It's not, hey, I'm going to go help my neighbor who's a Christian, but I'm going to jump over my spouse. How does that work? I'm going to go help other kids in the program, but I'm not going to help my own kid. It's a very practical thing that John is saying, is that if you walk in the light, then treat those that you're in relationship with, your brothers, your sisters, love them, care for them, provide for them, take care of them. Because that's what it looks like to walk in the light. That's what Jesus does. He came to people. He helped people. He loved people. And that's what he's asking us to do, is to walk in the light as he is in the light. Philippians 2:15 is such a beautiful picture. And in some ways, I think Lynn even sang about that this morning. I'm going to beat you soon here. Hang on. I'll get there. But in Philippians 2:15, what's so interesting, Paul says, so that you will prove yourselves to be blameless and innocent, children of God, above reproach in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you appear as lights in the world. You see, when we walk in the light, there's something different about us. There's just something different about us. You can't explain it all the time to people, but you just walk differently. You're a different kind of person because you're trying, and by God's strength, to be holy and blameless. You're trying to show people what Jesus is like. And as we do that, we're lights to the world. That God wants us to be like that. He wants us to help other people see him and find him. Why? Because they see that we're different. Not that we're perfect. None of us is perfect. But they see that we're different, how we treat people. It's interesting to me sometimes as I've talked with people and they've tried to make a comment or a compliment. And I've thought, oh, it's just very nice. I remember one time that our next door neighbor, when Janet and I were first married, this guy named Bob. Bob was just a really interesting guy. He was a math teacher. He had a PhD in math and he would teach math and just a very eccentric single guy, older, just really eccentric. I remember one time he came over to our house because he needed to ask us for something. He didn't have his shirt on and his belt buckles just like flannel open. I'm like going, hey, Bob, how you doing? You know? It's like, so he's just like, hey, I got to go talk to Ben. I'm going, so he comes right over here, right? And so as we would get to know him, and we just kind of talked to Bob and get to know Bob, you know, when Bob's cat died, I called him from Colorado and just asked him how he's doing because his cat was everything, you know? And it was interesting. At one point, I had just talked to and listened to him for probably about 20 minutes or so, just truly listened to him. He goes, man, he goes, you're just so easy to talk to. You're just so different. I go, buddy, we're not even having a conversation, you know? This is not a conversation. But the point was, he's saying, you're different. Why? Nobody listens to other people. Nobody cares enough to listen. And God is saying, when you walk in the light and become what I'm like, people are going to go, what is it about you? You're just different. And by God's grace, we can tell them why we're different. It's really interesting how light tells us about where we are and who we're around and help us get focused on things. The other night when I had to rescue one of our kids, Jack is learning to drive, which is a scary thing. You know, when I'm driving with my son, Jack, who is 15, I say, you know, I drive with you. I'm always just so grateful that I know the Savior. You know, oftentimes I have to say, son, I just want you to remember this is not a go-kart or a video game. This is a several tons. This is a weapon that you're driving. But one of our kids, Lauren, had locked a key in the car and all this stuff, and I had to come and rescue her, and this is the first time this had happened. And I said, well, listen, why don't you just follow me home, because it's that time of the hour where, you know, it's getting tricky on 205 and all that stuff. Well, I pull out, and I'm seeing she's not behind me. I'm like, what? So I pull over trying to find her as come by. Well, basically, we lost each other. And I'm like going, dang it, you know, I want to make sure that she's safe and everything. So it's like, wow, I'm sure glad I have one of these things, because she's on my find my friends list. And at the stoplight, honestly, it was at the stoplight that I pulled this out and found out exactly where she was on the freeway. And I could know that she was doing okay by following this. You know, in ancient times, people didn't have this, did they? Can you imagine Columbus saying, well, Siri says we're about several hundred miles away from America. You know, that'd be kind of cool. Columbus didn't have that. Explorers didn't have that. They had this. Look at this picture. Do we have it? They looked at a black screen. Does anybody know what that is?
Sextant.
It's a sextant. It's an instrument that would guide them. How would it guide them?
By the stars.
By the lights in the sky.
Wow.
The stars. They'd have to get their orientation from the lights.
Did it work?
A lot of people discovered a lot of stuff, I think, using this. Yeah. I'm sure there's a lot of like, uh-oh, I read the stars wrong. You know. Oh, I'm holding it upside down. Shoot, we're in Antarctica. No. But the thing is that they use the lights of the sky to give them direction, to follow the lights. And God says, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. If you follow my light, you're going to have life, because he's holy. That's who he is, and that's what he expects. He expects us to walk with him and be holy. You know, the other thing that's interesting about this that's difficult is that when we don't walk in the light, the option is that we walk in the darkness. What happens when we sin? When we sin, we're not walking with him, are we? We're walking in the darkness at that moment. And one of the things that I try to tell high school kids as they're going off to college is that one of the most dangerous things or tricky things for most young people as they go to a new place like college is that they start getting with the wrong crowd and they start making choices that aren't really good. And what happens little by little is they make these bad choices. They sin. And when they sin and they're walking in darkness, if they keep walking in darkness, they just start moving away from Jesus. And as the longer they move away from Jesus, the last thing they want to do is to get around a bunch of bright, smiley Christians who all love Jesus, right? Because they don't like who they are, because they're walking in the darkness. Now, they don't belong to the darkness, because they belong to Jesus, but that's where they're walking. And the thing that they have to learn that I try to help them explain, and I'm trying to learn how to help our kids explain, and I'm learning how to keep practicing this, is how is it that I confess my sin when I'm in the dark? Because John 1:9 that we just read said that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And what these college kids need to understand is that if they don't confess their sin, they're just going to keep staying in the darkness. And you've got to come to that place where you say, I've been walking in the darkness. I've been doing the deeds that aren't honoring to God. I need to confess this and get right in the light again. There's three simple steps that I tell them. First of all, like John says, he says confess. The word behind the word confess is to say the same thing as, to agree that if we are in the darkness right now, we confess that. We say, God, what I'm doing right now, what I'm thinking right now, where I've been the last month in my heart is darkness. I confess that is sin. I'm going to own it. I'm not going to dance around it. I'm not going to diminish it. I'm not going to deflect it. I'm going to be honest and say, I am in the darkness right now, and I want to be in the light. Secondly, as we say, thank you that the blood of Jesus has cleansed me from all sins. That's what John says. If we confess our sins, the blood of Jesus cleanses us. Well, let's thank him for that. And what I often tell students is you don't say, oh, God, I hope you can forgive this one. Or you don't say, God, will you please forgive this one? Because that implies that he might go, nope, not that one, not this time. Woo, you know, first 500, meh, maybe, you know, but The Bible teaches that we have complete forgiveness in Christ. And it's at the moment that we need it when we're dark, in the darkness, to say, God, thank you that you died for that one. And then we just simply say, help me walk in the light. By your Spirit, help me to walk in the light. I don't know if God's saying that that's something you need to do. But do you know how to do that? Do you know how to get out of the darkness and back into the light? Do you know how to just confess that to him and just get right with him and just keep on moving? Because Jesus wants us to walk in the light. Well, not only is Jesus the light because he's holy, secondly, Jesus is the light because he brings hope. He brings hope. It's so beautiful this time of year with Christmas to just understanding the prophecies that Jesus has fulfilled. And one of the things that always gets me this time of year is the fact that God promised a very, very long time ago and made consistent promises along the way that he's going to send somebody to fix this problem. Even starting in the garden, as soon as Adam and Eve blew it, he promised that someone's going to come and fix this. And this is a beautiful time to reflect on his appearing because of that. And Isaiah 9:2, I'm there. Beat him. Yeah, let me just advance to the next passage so I can. All right, I'm ready. Isaiah 9:2 says that the people who walk in darkness will see a great light, and those who live in a dark land, the light will shine upon them. The rescue team is coming, and they're living in darkness, and they're going to see this light that's going to give them hope, the hope that I don't have to stay in the darkness. I don't have to live in the darkness. God says, I'm going to bring somebody that's going to be a light that will give you hope that you'll get out of this thing. In Isaiah 49:6, got there. So interesting, because as you move through the prophecies in Isaiah, there's these things called the servant songs that just kind of talk specifically about the Messiah. And this is one of those. In Isaiah 49:6, he says, it is too small a thing that you should be my servant, to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to restore the preserved ones of Israel. I will also make you a light of the nations so that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. See, so Jesus says, I'm not just the light because I'm holy. I'm the light because I'm hope. I have come to rescue you. Paul makes this great, great statement. He's standing before King Agrippa, and King Agrippa is trying to, you know, hear his story. And Paul is kind of outlining for him who he is and what he does and why he's got the message that he has. And in Acts chapter 26, verses 22 and 23, as he's presenting himself before Agrippa, this is what he says. He says, so having obtained help from God, I stand to this day, testifying both to small and great, stating nothing but what the prophets and Moses said was going to take place, that the Christ was to suffer, and that by reason of his resurrection from the dead, he would be the first to proclaim light both to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. See, Jesus says, I'm light because he's hope. He's the rescue squad. He's the rescue team. He's the one that's going to take us out of darkness. Colossians 1:13 is this beautiful picture. I love what Paul says. He says that Jesus rescued us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of the Son that he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. That Christ, because of his light, it gives us the hope that we're saved. What is it that he rescues us from? There's three things that Jesus rescues us from. First of all, he rescues us from the penalty of sin. That when I come to Christ, when anyone comes to Christ, they no longer are under penalty because they said, Jesus, will you take my penalty? Will you apply your death on the cross for me personally so I don't have to pay for my sins? I remember when I first understood this as a young Christian. I grew up in a denominational church and did all these kinds of things and did all these kind of classes, but it was never clear to me how personal this was. And I always had this fear that, gee, did I not go to church enough? Did I not do this enough? Did I not do enough of these little things? How am I going to know that I'm saved? And when I understood that it was Christ's finished work on the cross that paid my penalty, I couldn't believe how joyful I was.
You didn't have to earn it.
Yeah. I'm like, this is awesome. That's what he wants to save us from. He's the hope. I'm going to pay your penalty for sin. The second way he's our hope is that he says, I'm going to take care of the power of sin. I'm going to rescue you from the power of sin. Because human beings are under this curse. And it's a curse of sinfulness. And even though we're rescued from it now, we still live in this sinful world. And there's still something going on inside of me that wants to bend towards sinfulness. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to rescue you from the power. I'm going to help you learn how to not be overcome, how to have my power to not make the bad decision. And again, this comes down to such an interesting area in a relationship. When Janet and I are not doing well, and it's easy to start fighting, my flesh just wants to fight and win. I just want to win my way. I know I'm weird. I'm not sure there's no other person like that in the room. I'm going to win this thing, you know? When she's disappointed in me, I want to get defensive, right? Because it's all about me. And God is teaching me how to say, don't react like that. I've released you from the power of sin. You don't have to react. You can listen to your wife. You can hear what she has to say. Maybe some of the things she's saying are actually true.
Oh boy.
Maybe I actually want to use your wife in your life. Oh, how about that? You know? Really? Come on. But he says, I've released you from the power of sin. You don't have to be reactive and controlling and manipulative and fearful and defensive. Let it go. I won't sing that song, by the way. I'm not going to sing that. But the third thing that he releases us from or rescues us from is the presence of sin, that one day we're going to be released from this place. I remember when my mom was dying, and she died about 4 years ago, this December 3rd, and she had struggled with rheumatoid arthritis for 50 years, and her hands were all bent, and every day was with pain. And as she was getting more closer and closer to death, she could not get out of bed. She developed a bed sore. I mean, it's just really extremely painful. And I reflected back on not only her pain, but just the emotional pain in her life, the relational pain. My father was an alcoholic. It was really hard on her. He became an alcoholic because he had an affair. He had a baby out of wedlock with this woman. I didn't find this out until I was in my 40s. So he dives in the bottle to take care of all of his shame and all of his guilt. Totally abandons her. So for all these years, she lives with this heavy emotional pain and physical pain. And as I'm reflecting on our conversations and believing that she really knew Jesus, and I'm standing at her service talking about her, the joy that it gave me to know that she is no longer in this place of suffering. No longer. There's a place where we will not suffer anymore. Some of you are really suffering right now. Personally, maybe someone you love very dearly is suffering. And you feel it. You know exactly what I'm talking about. And the promise that we have that is so beautiful is that John 1:5 says, the darkness did not overtake the light. Jesus said, I have come as light into the world so that everyone who believes in me will not remain in darkness. You see, he came to rescue us, not just from the penalty, not just the power, but from this place. That one day we will be in a place where it's joy and happiness and no tears, and no struggles, and no fear, and none of that stuff. And if you're in the midst of suffering right now, if you're just consumed with that suffering, whether it's emotional pain, physical pain, you've got to hold on to the light. Because Jesus is the light. He's the hope that we have, that he rescues us. And also, it's just understanding that he's the hope. Are there people that you know that don't know this light? Who are the people that are in your life that God's put in your life that don't know him? Can you pray for them at least? Can you start praying for them? Can you start trusting the Lord to say, how can I help them come to this service or come to an event or have a conversation? We've been praying for Sydney's basketball coach for about the last 3 or 4 years. And he's a math teacher, real sports guy, and as I've gotten to know him and talk to him, something happened in his life early on where his dad disappeared. And there's just a rigidness as it comes to things about faith and getting close and talking about stuff. The church that we're attending now, he's played basketball with the pastor because the church is near the high school he used to work at. And so we are actively praying that this would be the Christmas that Sydney's coach and their family, his daughter is on the same team with Sydney, that they would come to church with us, that they would come to Christmas Eve service. Because he knows the pastor, he respects the pastor. And we're saying, God, who are other people that we can pray for? Who are other people we can invite? Who are the people God's put on your heart? Who are the people God's put in your life that you can at least pray that this Christmas they will get to service here? They will have a conversation, or that God might even be able to use you in that process. Well, Jesus is not the light only because he's holy, only because he brings hope. But lastly, Jesus is the light because he brings life. He brings life. So interesting when you think about just the idea of light and about the idea of life. You know, we use the phrases that, wow, they were just so alive that you could see the light in their eyes, right? We talk about when people leave that their light went out, they've died. There's something connected to light and life that is so powerful and so beautiful. I know when I fly, I don't know if you've ever flown at night, and as you kind of approach the city of Portland and you look out and you see all the lights, right? It's just something magical about it. And I'm just like going, gosh, who really sat down and mapped this out? It really looks cool from up here, you know? And I look at the lights and I think, man, who are all the people who built those things? Who are all the people who laid all those wires and made everything connected, you know? How does this all work? And you fly over homes and you see the light in those homes and it looks so warm, doesn't it? And so cozy. And it's just like it gives you this sense of, wow, there's people there. There's life there. We're coming home from this basketball last night, yesterday. Our two older kids were supposed to be home because we had this other event to really race off to. So we start pulling into the driveway or pulling onto our street, and we can see our house, and all the lights are out. So what do we feel? We're like, where is everybody? Nobody's home. Well, in typical fashion, they're in the back of the house, and they don't care if there's any light on. They're watching something or doing something. But it's just that feeling you get when you're around the corner and you're coming home and there's a light on. That light says someone there. There's relationship there. There's life there. And Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I'm going to come into your life and make it this place of relationship, of warmth, of comfort, of joy. It's so interesting how this is such a basic principle of how this works. On this slide, if we have it, this picture... There we go. Isn't that pretty? Unless it's like growing all over your yard and you have to tear it apart and hack it up. You know, we live in a part of the world that is just so gorgeous and so green. And so what's interesting about gorgeousness and greenness is that you can't have this without the sunlight, can you? You can't. I was asking our kids last night because, you know, I was thinking, oh, I want to kind of use this illustration. I said, guys, can you tell me a little bit about photosynthesis? And so my AP biology kid is like, oh, well, Dad, it's, you know, it's the breakdown of the glucose in the system. Okay, hang on, common terms here, you know. She got into all these great details of cell growth and this and that, and how they take in the water and the sugar and the this and this. But she says, what's interesting is Janet made the comment, my wife. She said, well, it's interesting how God's created this kind of symbiotic relationship that plants give us oxygen, and we give the plants carbon dioxide. And both high school kids say, well, that's not exactly true, because plants can actually survive without a lot of people, but people can't survive without the plants. But the one thing that plants can't survive without is the sunshine. You have to have sunshine. You have to have the energy of the sun to create life in a plant. If you don't have the sunshine, it's not going to happen. That life comes because of the sun. And that's the same thing that's true with us spiritually. Look at these verses in John chapter 1, verses 4 and 9. This is such a beautiful statement. John says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. There was the true light, which coming into the world enlightens every man. There's something about knowing Jesus that gives us an understanding of life. What is life all about? What does life mean? What is life's purpose? As we get to know the light, we get to know what life means and what it's like. There's something about understanding our behavior in life as we get to know the life, how he wants us to live. Because as we live like him, we enjoy fellowship with him. And so when he brings light, it's because he brings life as well. This was a really important principle for me when I got into seminary. I got into seminary here in Portland, and Janet and I were kind of dating. For those of us, those of you who might know us better, we are on this time because we dated on and off quite a bit. And so no one from Hollywood was asked to make a movie about our dating relationship. But anyway, we were, I think, on at the time. And what was interesting is I was just kind of learning more about myself and myself in relationship and what that looks like. And we were in a spiritual formation class where you had to kind of hang out with a group of guys and as part of the plan in seminary to work on your spiritual life. And in this spiritual class life, the small group that I was in, it was guys that we really said, you know what, we want to be honest with each other. We really want to take advantage of this. And the four of us really started to talk quite honestly about our lives, about the darkness in our lives, about the things we don't want to talk about with anybody, the stuff we'd much rather stay in the dark because it's embarrassing. But you know what's the problem? When stuff stays in the dark, you know what happens? It grows. It grows in the darkness like a bad bacteria. But it's when you expose it to the light that it begins to change. And all of us began to share our experiences with just struggles as men with lust, with pornography, with different things, stuff that we grew up with, incredibly bad habits, things that we're just dealing with in our hearts and souls, saying, God, we want to be godly men. How do we do this? We talk about our failures. We talk about our temptations. We talk about our struggles. And you know what's so powerful to me about that? Is that I began to grow and change because I was bringing stuff out of the darkness and into the light of God's word, God's people, God's spirit. And what's really crazy is that if you look through the Bible and the New Testament, you see in the Gospels a whole lot of healing that's going on in the Gospels, a lot of miraculous healing. When you look to the book of Acts, you see some healing that's going on. And when you get to the letters, you don't hear as much about healing. And I'm not arguing that things ceased. What I'm saying is just interesting as you hear this. But when you get to the book of James, then you hear the word healing again. And in James 5:16, what's interesting, he says, if you pray for one another and confess your sins to one another so that you may be healed. There's a whole different kind of healing that happens spiritually. It's when we bring our darkness into the light with other believers. We confess our sins to each other. We pray for each other. And the light of the gospel that's in us as believers starts to shine on each other. And we start to experience what it's like to live in the light as he is in the light. And the fellowship that we have because of that. Well, Jesus is the light of the world. He's the light of the world because he's holy. He's the light of the world because he brings hope. He's the light of the world because he brings life. There's a story about a ship that was out on the sea, and the storm was raging a little bit, and it was a little bit of kind of a tumultuous situation. And as the captain of this ship was driving the ship, he noticed a light in the distance, and he said, given our trajectory, we're going to hit each other. So he wired ahead and said, change your orientation 3 degrees to the north, because we're on for a collision course. And what came back was, change your direction 3 degrees to the south. And the guy's like, wait a minute, you know, what is this, you know? He said, I repeat, change your direction 3 degrees to the north. Came back, I repeat, change your direction 3 degrees to the south. So now the pilot of this vessel is getting really upset. He said, I'm an admiral in the United States Navy. And the radio response said, I'm a seaman third class in the United States Navy. Change your direction 3 degrees to the south. So the admiral says, I am a United States battleship. And the seaman said back, I am a lighthouse. Now, look at this picture for a minute. There's something that's so powerful about this image. It's stable. It's secure, it's strong, it's a beacon of direction, it's a beacon of hope. You'd never want to change the light bulb without protective eye, ear, and hands, right? And Jesus says, I am the light of the world, where you'll find hope and comfort and rescue and direction. If you believe in me, You will not walk in darkness, but you will have the light of life. Let me pray for us. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you, thank you, thank you so much. That you just didn't stand up and say cool things. You didn't stand up and just try to be provocative. You weren't saying things to pick a fight with Jewish leaders. You said things because they're true of you. That you are the light of the world. And I pray as we approach Christmas and just really deeply thinking about what it means that you came to fix that problem, that as we look at Christmas lights on our trees or on houses or in our homes, that we'll remember that you are so holy, that you give us so much hope and you bring us so much light. I pray you'd help us to pray for those who don't know you, to reach out to those who don't know you, that this Christmas there will be more people who understand you as the light of the world. In Jesus' name, amen.